to the north of Israel, snow falls. Mount Hermon is capped in beautiful white. On the edges of the snow fields, snow begins to melt and to trickle. And the trickles collect into rivulets, and the rivulets collect into pools. The pools then become streams. Waterfalls tumble down the mountains and the hills and the rocks until all the various tributaries unite to become the Jordan River. And it is along this river, 100 miles to the south of Mount Hermon, near the Dead Sea, where the Israelites found themselves 3,300 years ago. In chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua, the Jewish population has reached the outskirts of the Promised Land, and they can see it from the eastern banks of the Jordan as they gaze across the plains towards the city of Jericho. Moses has died. Joshua is God's man. And the people are now standing on the brink of something great that God had promised them. A new life in a new land. The only thing was they had a huge barrier to cross to enter that land and receive the promise. That barrier was the Jordan River. So what would happen next? I'm sure they wondered. They had to cross the river somehow. How many of those Israelites do you think could swim? They'd been in the desert for 40 years. Anyone who had maybe learned to swim in the Nile had died. They weren't swimmers. In fact, many people groups of that time period had a great fear of water and monsters that lived in the deep. And I'm sure that probably Israel was no different. They couldn't swim, and building a bridge was impractical. They had no materials and no time. This wasn't just a difficult situation. It was impossible. It was impassable. They couldn't get through it. What would God do? This is what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. See, normally the Jordan River would be about anywhere from 3 to 10 feet deep, maybe 90 to 100 feet across. Something that you might be able to find a place where you could ford, where you could wade across. But this was the spring of the year. Spring rains and snow melt had swollen the river into a roiling, boiling, dirty, powerful obstacle. And it was considerably more daunting than if they'd shown up in the middle of summer. So they have this roadblock right in the way. No time to build bridges or to wait for flood stage to subside. The element of surprise would have been completely lost. They knew they were going in to conquer the land. So here's the plan. The visible representation of God's presence, this sacred safe box containing his covenant and his promises, the Ark of the Covenant, are to take the lead. The priests are to take the Ark and lead the people. In fact, the people give way to God's presence. They assemble. Scripture describes that they give this visible sign of God's presence, a wide berth. And they're waiting to see which way he would move. This is the way they'd been traveling for 40 years. Moving when the Spirit moved, staying put when he wasn't moving. It's a great lesson right there. This situation is no different. So they're waiting to see what will happen next and where they will go. Joshua 3:15. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, and they stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The waters had been parted again. Once, a body of water had prevented or threatened to prevent the people of Israel from escaping their enemies. Now, a body of water threatens to prevent them conquering their enemies and moving into the promised land. Now, this is just a little side note, a little bit of trivia. It's interesting that upriver at Adam, in this area described where the waters piled up, the banks of the Jordan are fairly steep and they're made of clay. And there have actually been instances in recorded history when these banks have been undercut by the river, and due to seismic activity and earthquakes, they've actually collapsed and dammed up the river and kept the water from flowing. In fact, as recently as 1927, this happened. This very thing happened. There was an earthquake and the river was dammed up. The flow of the Jordan had stopped for 21 hours because of a collapse such as this. Now, this is interesting to note, and it in no way diminishes the miracle of this story if that's what happened. And whether God just snapped his fingers and held back the water, or whether he impeccably timed the tremor that caused the mudslide, that blocked the river, that stopped the flow, which caused the last bit of water to reach the Israelites just as the priests set their foot in the river, it doesn't matter. God did it either way, and either way is really cool. And where was God while they were crossing over? Where was this visible sign and representation of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant? It was in the middle of the river as they crossed. He was there with them in the middle of that obstacle that he had obliterated, that he had removed. He was there. The people saw this presence as they passed by. They knew that their God was with them and they were moving on. And once again, he had performed a miracle for them. Reading again some of the scripture that Edward had read to you. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests were standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do those stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people forever." And now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. And the people hurried over, the Bible says. I don't know if that's important or not, but they were in a hurry to get over there. I don't know if they thought the water would come crashing down or what, but if I'd been walking through the Dead Sea with the water piled up, I'd have been hurrying. So one man from each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel hefts a boulder to his shoulder, takes it back to camp, and they build a cairn, a monument of stones, a pile of stones. Would not have been impressive, you know, it was no more than a man could carry, but a nice pile of stones. And they set that up in their camp. Chapter 4, verse 19 following says, "On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan. They camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal these 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. All right, let's consider this pile of rocks. This is where we're going to focus for just a little bit. This pile of rocks they erected, they were to serve as a reminder of what precisely? Well, when their children asked, what does this mean? It means that God has done the impossible. The pile of rocks means that God has done the impossible. Okay? Also, they're very symbolic of the solid ground over which the Israelites passed. Even facing this obstacle, this impossible, impassable obstacle, they passed through on solid ground. The Lord had led them on solid ground where there was none. These 12 stones show that all 12 tribes had passed safely across the Jordan. Not one of them was missing. God's work was complete. He brought all of his people over. Imagine the situation. Israelite man and his boy, maybe out herding sheep or hunting. They make their way over to the near the banks of the Jordan River, near the Dead Sea, and they see this pile of stones. The little boy says, you know, he notices that doesn't look natural. What is that, Dad? He says, that, my son, that reminds us that God is faithful and that God is powerful. And frankly, son, I need to remember that, and you need to learn it. Remembering is important. Remembering the deeds of the Lord is important, especially in light of the topsy-turvy nature of life on this planet. And when I talk about remembering, I'm not talking about some wistful longing for the good old days, okay? Because, you know, it seems like the good old days, when you get to think about them, they weren't all that great. But this is a hopeful assurance that God doesn't change like shadows, and if he was faithful then, he'll be faithful again. Okay? So consider this call to remember and to be faithful. This is from Lamentations chapter 3. This sets it up perfectly. Jeremiah is aching. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. You can recall your bitterness and your misery. We all can, and it will quite effectively depress us. Or we can, along with that, remember the great love of the Lord. Both are realities. Of course, one trumps the other. One drags us down, darkens our eyes. The other one reminds us that we have hope, even in the midst of bitterness. Or how about this from Psalm 77, when you're up to your neck in troubled waters? Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in anger, withheld compassion? Have you ever felt that? I have. Then I thought, to this will I appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people. The descendants of Jacob and Joseph and the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. Referring back to God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. Believers are not immune from trouble. They are not unfamiliar with deep waters. They are not strangers to the bitter turns that life brings. But God is faithful. He has been, and he will be. Do you recall the goodness, the kindness that God has shown to you? I hope so, so that when our children ask us, we can answer confidently. This reminds me, God is faithful. Let's back up just a bit. What would you have done if you'd have been in the Israelites' position there on the banks of the Jordan River, needing to get across there? Well, the Bible says that Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, or makes sense to a man, but the end is death. Maybe you just said, why don't we head up north a little way, see if we can find a place to cross? Or why don't we just camp out and wait until this thing goes down a little bit? Or maybe somebody was looking to the south and thought, you know, that lake down there, that's really salty. Maybe we could just all float across. Okay, they're pretty close to the Dead Sea. Well, the thing about that is you don't dictate to God how it's going to go. They stepped back. They waited to see where God's presence would lead them. He led them in the craziest place possible, which is often the case when we're waiting to see where God will lead us. And maybe our gut reaction is, oh, wait, that doesn't make sense. That can't be God. Well, in matters of everyday life, we need to be careful that we don't pray for God's way and then dream up some other plan. Because it's easy to do, because sometimes God's way is weird or difficult. But this passage speaks of God's servants following him in obedience when it doesn't make sense. It speaks of them trusting his word and his direction, being led by his promises in a very visible way. There he goes. Okay. So, recalling God's past actions, we can trust him when he beckons us to move. So what we need to do then, in response to this, is we need to record or mark the times in our lives when the Lord is faithful. Okay? We need to make note of these things. You can write it down if you want or whatever. That's great. I think it's great. If you journal, you write and record your life, those kinds of moments, or meditate on these things. Remember the times when God was faithful. And then when you find yourself in a gloomy place or in the vice of life, like sometimes happens, we can remember that God is faithful, that God is good, that he's kept his promises, that he's saved us. And then there's this portion of scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's done so much to save us. We expect now that he will not help us and lead us. Will he not graciously give us all things? We were just talking this morning in caffeine, asking, seeking, and knocking. That's not someone asking for a mansion or a new car or lots of money. That's someone asking for bread. Give me my daily bread. Give me direction. Heavenly Father, lead me. Of course he will give us what we need and what will sustain us. Okay? This is what it's all about, setting up these memorial stones, so to speak. And that's why Joshua has them do it. That's why God told Joshua to have the people do this, so they would remember. And not only that, and I think it's interesting, I think he did it just so that it would elicit this question from his children. This is a whole nother topic I'm not going to preach on today, but I think he did it just so it would elicit the question from their children. What do those stones mean? To provide an opportunity for a parent back then to say, well, let me tell you what God has done for us. And that's a whole other thing. We'll speak on that sometime. But what we can do then, we have this story, and we're seeing some application here. What we can do now is we take it, and we run straight to the cross with it. Okay? God is the kind of author both of history and of his word, that it's full of parallels and symbolism. He weaves into the story foreshadowing, and all of these things point to the main theme of Scripture. Okay, it's all focused down at one point, and that is redemption. And the main character, Christ. Okay? And so we're going to take this story, we're going to run straight to the cross with it. Now, what we're getting ready to do, I will tell you, we're ready to take just a slight turn right here. Not a big turn. Now, if you're getting a little drowsy, it's okay, because I get drowsy all the time when I'm sitting out there. No offense. Just go take off your glasses. And go. Okay? Hey, but I got up late this morning. I've had plenty of sleep because my alarm didn't go off. You're lucky I'm here. We're going from stones of remembrance to a table of remembrance. Okay? What do these stones mean? What does this mean? They mean that the way has been made. They mean that God delivers. They mean that whosoever will may come. They mean that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see it in this Old Testament story. We see redemption played out in this story of the crossing of the Jordan. Again and again, it's played out in Scripture, this foreshadowing of the Savior who would come, the way God works. And we find in this story, and then in this table of communion, we find the reality of all of these symbols, the substance, the culmination, the zenith of it all is Jesus Christ. He is the substance of the symbol. Okay? So, when we face an impossible situation between us and the promised land, between us and Sabbath rest, as it talks about in Hebrews, we can trust and know God has taken the initiative in our salvation. He sent his son to earth. He parted the waters, so to speak, provided a way of salvation. And that's why we visit this table regularly. It's the same reason we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries when we remember them. And it's the same reason we sing love songs, to remind us, to stir up those memories, even feelings, and that's okay, to remind us of things. Okay? His covenant in his own blood makes a way where there is no way. There's no way to God except through the grace and mercy demonstrated in the cross of Christ. This blood of the covenant has made the impossible possible. God has made a way. It's like these stones in the crossing of the Jordan. God has made a way for man to be saved. A way for the scarlet of our sins to be as white as snow. The promise of this covenant brings the believer safely into the promised land. This bread, this cup, they signify without a doubt the solid ground upon which is based our entire hope. It's like the Israelites crossing on solid ground. This cup and this bread, they give us assurance that just as all 12 tribes crossed the Jordan River safely, not one of God's children is missing. You call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. All who come to him, he will not cast out. They will pass through the water safely. They will be saved. They will find the impossible passable. The impossible for us is the depraved nature of being human. That we're sinful. We are sinful before God, that we have chosen to rebel against him. We've chosen our own way. We've missed the mark. We've been tainted by sin. We've been severed, separated from God. That's the impossible situation, and we can't do a thing about it, which is why Jesus That's it. That's why Jesus. The curse of sin and condemnation that was once this raging torrent separating us from God, it's been stopped. It's been stopped through Christ. Crossover. Check this out. John 5:24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, and he does. Whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Crossed over from desert to promised land, from wandering to a homeland, from lost to found. Remember then, as you hold these symbols in just a moment, look at them. Look at them and consider. They are proof. They are proof that salvation has been accomplished because of what they remind you of. As we eat and drink, in a moment, we're saying that we remember crossing over. We recognize and honor the Lord's deliverance, and that the body and the blood of our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, has saved us who believe, and by faith called on his name. Just a few words about communion. As the gentlemen are coming to prepare for that, go ahead and come on up and get ready for that. Here in our church, we believe that it's perfectly acceptable to practice open communion. That is, whether you go to church here or not, whether you're a member here or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're more than welcome to participate in this remembrance and this celebration with us. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we should examine ourselves. So this is a time then when we hold these elements and before we take of them to examine ourselves and look at our lives, not just remembering what they represent and the fact that they're proof that Jesus saves, but that we should also look, and perhaps this is a time to confess sins to the Lord, to repent, to make a turn, to recommit. So let's take advantage of that as well.